We have been going through the attitudes, and as I shared with Lauren today, she said, "Oh, so we're going through patience next, right?" And I was like, "Man plans and God laughs, right?" So that was what I had planned, but then I was like, "No, there's more to say about patience, so we'll kind of look at that." I'm taking a different, slightly different view of it than last time as well. So, but we will start with the Beatitudes, Galatians 5, 22, 23. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, which again, we'll be talking about today. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So just by way of a quick recap, again, as you get longer and longer into these series, your recaps end up becoming super long if you end up letting them. So we'll try not to be slaves to that. But first off, the very beginning of this, though, we do see, but the fruit of the Spirit, we have always said, and we will probably continue to always say, it starts with a pattern that is similar to the Beatitudes. It starts with the activity of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is an activity of the Spirit. It is not something that we bring about. It is not something that that we could ever divine or try to accomplish. It is something that God does, just like the Beatitudes are brought about by the Blesser, that being, of course, God. Last time we looked, or several times ago, we looked at the first of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And to see that underscored, we looked at 1 John 4 to see how much loftier God's standard is, because he is the standard of love. We see in 1 John 4 that verses 18, excuse me, 8 and 16 both say God is love. That is a lofty standard indeed. Right off the bat, on the very first of the Beatitudes, we see that the standard, or the complete fullness of love, is God. That doesn't underscore that this is an activity of God and not something that all of us could bring about. I can't imagine what would be, because none of us can obviously achieve the love of God, achieve the sacrifice, the giving, the kindness of God. We also saw in those verses elsewhere that God is the source of love, that Jesus is the vine supplying that love to all of the branches, that we should take the love that God showed us in Christ and love one another with that same love, and that it all ultimately gives us confidence in judgment. The next was another fruit of the Spirit, which we see here. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So the Greek word for joy means the awareness of God's favor or grace recognized, which I always thought was a very cool way of describing that. It's grace recognized, but again, recognized sounds like something we could ever bring about, but it is recognition that only God can, of course, give us. So this fruit that is called joy is really God's Holy Spirit giving believers awareness and recognition of God's grace. So note that I just put here, because yet again, even studying this now for several weeks and a couple months now, all good things really are by God and for God. And that was really, I was reminded of that again as I just even recapped and tried to restudy things that we had gone over before. So why did he give us this insight or this gift or this fruit of joy? Well, we looked at Psalm 95. So, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So joy is given to us so that we may praise the Lord together, which all of us get to do every single week that we gather together. We get to do that together. This is not a solo journey. It is not something that we're off doing on our own. But it is joy given with a reason. It is given for the glory and the praise and the majesty and the testimony that all of us get to share together for the Lord. We said that joy is not happiness, of course. Joy that is not temporarily driven by circumstances, but it is eternally minded. It is a fruit that is brought about in God's people's lives because it has an eternal purpose. It causes you to look to the source and the supplier of fruit and to praise him. And last time we looked at the first portion of peace, which we'll be looking at some more today, from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So as with joy, with peace, we hearken back to the Beatitudes, because we know that Matthew 5:9, which we studied many months ago, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So blessed, again, starts with God. God making, bringing that about, bringing about peacemaking in his people through his Prince of Peace, his son. Galatians 5, we see something very similar as we frequently talk about. Spirit is bringing about the fruit of peace, just like God brings about peacemakers from, as mentioned in the Beatitudes. So the fruit of peace the Spirit brings refers to the peace between individuals. We looked at that a little bit, kind of took a step backward, looking at previous to that, up here in Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Yeah. You are called freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there's a component to this. We're going to look at this a lot. What would precede this? If we can't bring it about ourselves, but we're supposed to love and serve one another, we're supposed to live peaceably with one another. How does that happen if we can't do that? We're going to look a lot at God's activity to bring a lot of that about today. But verse 14 there says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. This is, of course, the opposite of peace. This would not be peaceful. But it does have a direct, horizontal plane that a lot of this is referring to. It's important to note that because, we can think about a lot of these fruit of the Spirit, and we can say, oh, well, you obviously need to be in a love relationship with God. You obviously need to be joyful and rejoice ultimately to the glory and the praise of God. You obviously need to be at peace with God. Yes, all true. All will precede all of this, but this is ultimately talking a lot about what we do here on a horizontal plane with one another. What I also noticed as I was going through this was that we had talked about, Romans 3, 10 through 18, we talked a lot about what does it look like to have the absence of peace. What is sometimes you can study what isn't there or the opposite of it to try to understand it. We said that peace is not merely the absence of war, but it kind of occurred to me as I was prepping for this was like maybe the reason the Lord has me back on this is because we spend a lot of time on what the opposite of peace is, but not maybe so much time on what peace actually is. So we're going to look a bit more at that today. But peace, of course, is not merely the absence of war. We said that even back when we were looking at peacemakers. Russia and the United States may be, technically at peace. That doesn't mean that we're in unity and harmony and, accord on everything. It just means we're not currently at war with each other. That doesn't really have anything to do with the peace as the Lord describes it, and the peace that we would have with him, and the peace that he ultimately calls us to and empowers us through the power of his Spirit to have with one another. So let's look a bit more at the peace, at that kind of peace. If you would flip over to Philippians 4. It's been pretty amazing to me also. The more I study the fruits of the Spirit, the more I see myself returning repeatedly to Philippians, which of course Mr. Mark has been preaching through over the last, several weeks, and still. Again, Lord willing, has a ways to go through the rest of the book. So it's just incredible to me how many times it seems like our devotions line up perfectly with what we're actually studying specifically in Scripture in our sermons as well. But so let's start in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Highlight that here in case anyone's trying to follow along. I don't know why the zoom on this is not offset. It's not resetting the words, so I can't make it much bigger without cutting off words, but we'll worry about that between services. But here we go. So Philippians 4, starting verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, some versions say, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you probably saw our key word in there a couple of times, the word peace that appears in both verse 7 and verse 9, and we're going to look quite a bit at that in just a moment. But first of all, even if you just eliminated those two instances of it, does this passage at all sound like someone who is not at peace? Where do they sound like peaceful words? When you think about rejoice, you think about rejoice again later in verse 4. You think about gentle spirit. When you think about thanksgiving. Or you see seeking the Lord in prayer or in supplication? Or again, if since peace is there, what about the peace of God? What about all the things that we're supposed to meditate on in verse 8? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. And then again in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Do any of those sound like warring terms? Or do they sound much more like peaceful terms? Well, as the blesser is the starting point of the Beatitudes and the Spirit is the giver of the fruit, we see that there is a reaction that the people have to this, or that they're called to have to this. And that is very first appears there in verse 4. It says, so rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It says it two times, which as we often also talk about in our devotions and sermons, if you see it twice, you know that it's important, because in the way that the writings of these languages of the Bible, things that are mentioned and re-mentioned and mentioned again, they're of uber importance. It is like putting a bunch of exclamation points at the end, underscoring it, bolding it, things like that. So it's not just, oh, let's be kind of chipper and happy, go lucky. Let's just be, you know, kind of, hey, I'm pretty good, you know. No, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So as we mentioned in our recap and a couple of weeks ago, you can remember and hearken back to Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And it also says, let's, the joy that is given to us, that we will praise him together, something that we are all doing together. That's obviously, as we gather together as saints, something we will get to do in our worship time today. We will get to rejoice together with one unified voice glorifying him. Look at verse 5. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Gentle here in the original language means moderate, mild, forbearing, fair, or reasonable. Maybe some of those are words that you would think of and associate with gentleness, but maybe some are not so much. Notice, though, that it also says to all men. So there's a consistency here. It doesn't just say to all believers, to only people you like, to people who have similar interests than you, speak your same language, anything like that. It says to all men. So when you put all that together, what does that mean? Well, it means that you arbitrate. You speak kind and gentle words. In other words, as the Beatitude said, you are a peacekeeper. You are the one that is actually being put on the front lines to actually speak peace into people's lives, to moderate between them and God, to say, look, you're at war with God right now. I want to bring the two sides together and bring peace. Not that I can bring God to, you know, anything, but I'm saying God calls me to go out as his representative, as his ambassador, and say, here's the need. Here's what you should be desiring. Here's what you are definitely lacking. You do not have peace with the Lord. Let that be your gentle spirit that you speak to all men. You might find an objection to that, but have you seen what they're doing to me? Have you seen all the things that they're, you know, causing me to go through, all the pain that they're inflicting upon me? Well, look at that, but let's keep reading. It says, the Lord is near. This is an interesting phrase to throw into the middle of this. You know, we're talking about praise the Lord, gentle spirit, the Lord is near. And then he just kind of keeps going, which seems consistent with everything that precedes that. The context here, though, is about, it isn't about proximity. It's about availability. Those two are not synonymous. If you think about going to, let's say, you know, your favorite band is playing, you go to a concert and there are 10,000 people, you're in some big auditorium. Well, technically you're near that person because you're in proximity to them. They're in the same room. But you have no availability with them. They're not going to be like, yeah, meet me backstage. We'll hang out. They're not probably going to say that. They're going to be like, I don't know you from anybody else. You know, unless you pay for that super expensive ticket, you're not getting that kind of access. So they aren't truly near, as Philippians 4 describes it. But there's also a time element that we often see this same word used in scripture. It says the Lord is near in this verse. So Jesus says, my time is near in Matthew 26, as he's about to be betrayed and crucified. Revelation 1 starts, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. I mean, the time is not long. Time is of the essence. It is important. This is a mission, and this is an important thing for today. The Lord is near. So when you're busy being an arbiter, when you're out there, you know, being mediating for people, The time is now. The time is not, oh, someday I'll get to it. Oh, maybe in retirement. Oh, you know, whenever I have a little more time on my hands. Oh, whenever my kids grow up and I, you know, I can actually volunteer for some stuff. No, now, seize the day. The Lord is near. But there's a great power in all this because we're going to see promises that are also passed down in these verses. Look at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So the Lord is near and available, and we are called to moderation and gentleness, but sometimes circumstances are quite difficult. But it says, even in those moments, be anxious for nothing, because we can have full confidence in the Lord and what He is bringing about in our hearts and in our lives. Even in those moments, we are to call out to Him in prayer. It doesn't really put any kind of conditions around circumstances. It doesn't say only when it's easy, only when it's ideal. In all circumstances, call out to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. But there's a specific way to pray also that we see here. It says by prayer and supplication. Supplication is not a word that we probably commonly use, but it means to beg earnestly or to humbly seek with all passion, with all fervor, to go after hard. You know, would be a common way that I guess, you know, people would say things like that now. In the business world, I'm blown away by how many times people love to say things like lean in. It's like the most common buzzword phrase. I'm like, try hard or just apply yourself. I'm like, we had phrases for this before. Why do we need a big buzz phrase now? But you know, business likes to cycle through things every few years and come up with a new phrase that means the same thing we've all been saying previous to that. But anyway, so it's really to lean in, to really seek after the Lord fully and without reservation. So not only in supplication, but it also adds another condition there or another means there. It says but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So remember, we started out with in this particular verse saying being anxious for nothing. We talked about let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Okay, so you're going through hard circumstances, you're going through, you know, crazy turmoil and situations. Many of us do quite often. Again, that is not an excuse to not go ahead and pursue the Lord. That is just there's a context to it. With thanksgiving, regardless. I want to thank the Lord because regardless of circumstances, there is so much infinitely more powerful, more wonderful, more glorious than whatever means or whatever things are going on around me. There's something so much more glorious in His presence and in His name that He's already done. So thanking the Lord for the very circumstances that we want Him to rescue us from, we want to glorify Him for. Verse 7. The peace of God. So there it is. There's our word. There's our beatitude. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, of course, this is the beatitude from Galatians 5 that we're actually looking at. And here we get both a description and a promise. So the description is, which surpasses all comprehension. So there is a peace. Peace has a qualifier. It's not just, oh, well, I mean, you know, maybe I can. Kind of, I think that's peace. Well, maybe, you know, maybe you are onto something with that because it says it surpasses all comprehension. It's beyond whatever you could even fathom or understand. But it is peace with God that is brought about through His Prince of Peace, which is His Son. It is a peace that is brought about with others through the power of this fruit of the Spirit. And it is, of course, beyond understanding. Which also kind of begs the question, if you can't even understand it, is there any way you could possibly bring it about apart from it? You think about things you don't really have any concept of or have any kind of understanding of. For instance, I've never gone to law school. I have no ability to be a lawyer, probably. I would think, you know, I'd probably have to learn some stuff, even though I've watched a lot of Law and Order. I don't think I know enough to be, you know, a lawyer. So if I can't even fathom and even understand all the little nuances of what a lawyer goes through in one day, how could I possibly just go set out to suddenly become a lawyer starting tomorrow? Obviously, it's impossible. How much more, infinitely more so with the activity and the wonders and the marvels that God and the activity of God. But it also comes with a promise. The latter part of verse 7. Says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God will guard you. That's a fact. It is not open to interpretation. It says he will do this. That is a promise to you. This is a promise to his people. He will do this thing. He will bring it about. He will guard your hearts. That's important again when we think back to what we were just saying a moment ago. Be anxious in nothing. Even when circumstances, and peril is all around you, even when people you love dearly are, making mind-bogglingly dumb decisions every single day, seemingly, not to put him on the spot, but Mr. Todd and Miss Bridget have my heart because a lot of the things that Amber goes through are a lot of the things that my brother goes through in just slightly different ways. They both make a lot of the same dumb mistakes over and over and over. And you're just like, ugh, you're paining me here. You're killing me with this. Like, even in those moments, God is not only hearing our prayers, God is not only answering our anxieties, God is not only, honoring our supplication that we're appearing before him, the things that we're pleading with him to do and the changes that we're pleading with him to make in people's lives. But he's also guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ in those moments. That is an incredible promise that we see here. So we're rejoicing, we're kind, we're moderate, we're arbitrating for and with all, we're confident in the Lord, we're anxious for nothing, regardless of circumstances, we're praying and seeking him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, but there's still a call to action. And we see some of that in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This verse, which I've heard many times in my life, always reminds me of something I saw probably 15 years ago. There was a group of researchers who did a study, and they were trying to study multitasking. And they said, can people truly multitask? And they hooked them up to all these, things that monitor all their brain activity, and they put them on an obstacle course in a car. Meanwhile, they also had a headset on, and they would give them math problems. What is 7 times 14? What is, 221 plus 342? Things like that. So as they're driving the obstacle course, they're supposed to be solving these math problems. And what they found was that they could monitor because they use different parts of the brain to actually do these two activities. And what they found was they're not multitasking. Both parts don't light up simultaneously. They just rapidly move between the two. Now, you might be like, well, I can walk and chew gum. Well, of course you can. Neither of those are cognitive exercises. You don't have to think generally to do both of those exercises. So you can do things like that. But anything that's actually tasking, anything that's really making your brain work, generally just rapid shifting back and forth between things. So what does that have to do with this? Well, if you really have a one in, one out kind of a system where it's like I can process a single thought at a time, put that in the context of this verse. It says to dwell on these things. Well, what are these things? Well, if you're dwelling on whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, won't go through the whole list, but if you're dwelling on all of those things, and those are the things that you're rapidly shifting between, I'm dwelling on worthiness, I'm dwelling on truth, I'm dwelling on righteousness, I'm dwelling on purity, I'm dwelling on loveliness. Where in the world does anxiety fit in that? Where in the world does, I don't know, distraction by all the chaos going on in the world, or by the sadness, or even by the Ambers or the Calebs in my case, not to say we don't pray for them, not to say we don't seek out for them, but where does the anxiety for them come in? Where does that is one of the ways that the Lord guards our hearts. It's actually the way he's designed us, because he's the one who made our brains to work that way. He's the one who gave us one in, one out. You get one thing at a time. Don't be distracted by all the peripheral. Be focused on me. Be focused on the things of me. Dwell on these things. Now, verse 8 is really cool too, because verse 8 is sandwiched between two promises. You look at verse 9, you have the second of those. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, verse 9 is, I guess you could say, the bottom bun of our, sandwich here of promises. So, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Well, we know that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. What about the things that Paul went through? If ever there was somebody who would have a reason to be anxious and concerned, there's a couple of lengthy passages here. I'll reference the second one because it's much longer, but Philippians 4, 10 through 13, you can just move down slightly and you'll see some of the things that he actually talks about. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Sorry, I think I highlighted a few of yours there. Yeah, my affliction. Sorry, yeah, verse 14. Anyway, that is the promise that the Lord has, regardless of circumstances. Paul knows this. Paul has gone through all kinds of things. The other verses that you can read is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Paul talks about how many times he was lashed by the Jews. He talks about being shipwrecked multiple times. He talks about dangers, people out to kill him. And yet, he says that he has all confidence in the Lord, regardless of all of that. Again, he is not driven by circumstances. He is not driven by what's going on around him. He's driven by eternal things, things that are of a loftier plane. He has complete peace in all of that. So we have the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's in verse 7. Verse 9, we have the God of peace will be with you. So God is guarding you. God is also with you. God is near to you. You have both proximity and availability to him. His spirit lives within you if you are a believer. But all of this, again, is predicated on the concept that you must know him. If you don't know him, then all of this is moot. This is something that you can desperately want. This is something you can even sometimes fool yourself into believing you have. But like we mentioned last time, the old bumper sticker, no God, no peace, N-O God, N-O peace, but K-N-O God, no God, actually have a relationship with him. Then you will know peace because that is a fruit of his Holy Spirit. And it is through the power of his Son, his Prince of Peace, that he does all this. So, again, such a rich, wonderful blessing to be able to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. I think I've told you all many times and probably will tell you many more times, but that is one reason that this church means so much to me because I lived, in Birmingham, Alabama for about a year and a half. And had a church I attended, but never really had a deep connection to a lot of the people there, never really had a deep connection to the mission there, what the church was always about. It's a very large church. It was very easy to get lost in, It was very easy not to show up and nobody really knew because you were just another face in a crowd. And that's not to take anything away from large churches. You can find your place there, but I struggled to. And then when I moved to North Carolina for 10 years, it was like, the church I loved going to was an hour away, which, hey, Miss Claire's kind of humbled me on that, coming, Mr. Ron, coming from so far away. So, I mean, I should have changed my mind, changed my attitude about that at that time. But it's also another situation. It took me a long time to even find that church. I'd gone to countless churches over 5 years trying to find a place like that too. So, fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's predicated on you having those things with the Lord, but ultimately it's fruit that is brought about in your life because of what we get to do here as a body, the way that we get to love one another. And I'm so thankful for all of you, that you do love one another that way, that you love me that way, and to get to study it with you every week. So, let's go ahead and take a moment to pray. Mr. Jack, could you mind closing us? Thank you.
Well, thank you for these wonderful words of life and truth, Father. How precious it is, how special it is just to hear my brother commentate here, Lord, and just fill in the blanks and application in our life. Thank you so much. Bless the word of our brother Mark as he comes later on to preach, Father. Thank you for the preaching of your word, Lord. Free gift. Give us understanding to love truth and to see sin abolished from our lives. To grow in the grace of God, Lord Jesus. And what a power pack of a few verses here. Help us to meditate upon these things. Minds renewed and strengthened. You can only give us a heart this morning to praise you. You make my request now. Nearer my God to thee. The more we know you, the more we want to know. So precious, so wonderful. So we praise you and bless you. And shall be with us this Jesus Christ, our Lord.